Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
Now listen, a few weeks ago, if you were here, I shared the story of how Jesus began his public ministry with these words that were found and are found in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I want to remind you of that again. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And if you remember in that message, we learned that Jesus came not only to set us free from our sins, but he came to set us free from everything that holds us back in this life. Everything. Everything. And I told you last time, God put the, we're going to stay here today. I want to continue today with the thought and the truth that Jesus really did come to set you free from everything in your life. Everything in your life. Last time I was up here, I gave you three prisons that Jesus came to break us out of. And today, I want to bring you another one. You see, there's a silent epidemic in our culture today, and even in the church, and it's the prison of comparison. Say that with me, the prison of comparison. The prison of comparison is a cage where joy goes to die, where contentment is taken away, and where you can become captive to the accomplishments of others. Now, listen, maybe you say, well, I'm just checking in on them, and, you know, I'm just kind of going on Facebook for a minute to see what they're up to. But really what you're actually doing is putting yourself in a spiritual solitary confinement. Anybody here? Am I talking to somebody today? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Listen to me. Jesus came to set you free from the jail cell of comparison. Jesus came to set you free from the jail cell of comparison. I pray in Jesus' name that when we're done today, you get that. You receive that. You believe that. Because you see, Jesus, when he went to that cross, didn't only come to set you free from your sins. He certainly did that, the greatest thing he ever did. But he also came to set you free from the jail cell of comparison. Come on now. So if it's okay with you, and even if it's not, I'm going to give you some things today that are going to help you walk out of this prison cell of comparison. Y'all ready for the first one? Come on now. Know what to measure. Know what to measure. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He wrote this under the direction of the Holy Spirit. By the way, remember, all scripture is God breathed. It's inspired, all right? So just because Paul wrote it, came from God. This is what it says. "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, look, we're not going to measure what we're doing or how we're doing based on how good someone else says they're doing. That's what Paul's saying here. So listen up. If somebody goes on Instagram or Facebook or wherever, and they start measuring themselves by themselves, or they start measuring themselves by the world's standards, Paul says that's not wise. And hear me now, when we measure ourselves against them, we are not wise. Okay, so what should we be measuring? What is the right measurement? Well, it's not the person on Facebook telling you how good they're doing. That's not your measure. Our measure is simply, we only have one measuring stick. And that is, how do we measure up with the life God is calling you to? How do we measure up with the word of God and how God is calling us to live out that word? That is the only measurement that matters. Do you hear me? That is the only measurement that matters. You are not called to measure yourself against your neighbor's highlight reel. Come on. You're not, you got to get the measurement right. Because unless we have the measurement right, we start measuring ourselves against someone else's life, someone, you know, come on. And the thing that you don't know is what's going on behind the scenes of that highlight reel. Because I guarantee you, you start digging behind the Facebook, behind the Instagram post, you're going to find messed up people because we're all messed up. So you see, that's why we can't measure or want to compare ourselves to that standard. No. Our only measurement is how are we doing in becoming more like Christ. Christ is our only measuring stick, the only one there is. So the measurement is that we should be asking is, am I learning to love like Jesus? Am I learning to forgive more and more like Jesus? Am I giving more and more of my life every day to become more like Jesus so I can follow him better? That's the only measurement that you have to worry about. And it's not even worry. That's the only measurement that's going to do anything for your life anyway. When we get the measurement right, the walls of the prison of comparison begin to crumble. When you get the measurement right. You get the measurement right. This next one. Woo, this next one's good, man. Tell you, God is preaching to me. He's preaching to me when I was writing this one. Get this now. Contentment kills comparison. Say that with me. Contentment kills comparison. Let me show you why that is. Our brother Paul again, the book of Philippians, this is what it says. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. What do you say secret? Because I'm going to reveal that secret to you in just a minute. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, here's the secret that Paul was referring to. It boils down to this one statement. When you want to go from comparison to contentment, here's the key. It's replacing I'll be happy when with I am grateful that. Everybody say this with me. It's replacing I'll be happy when with I am grateful that. If you want to learn to live a contented life, that one sentence will revolutionize your life. That's the secret Paul was talking about. Now listen up. I'm not saying that you should not have goals. I'm not saying you should not want to move forward and progress in your life. We serve a progressive God. He is always calling us to move forward in our relationship with him, in our relationship with things. So contentment is not a reason or an excuse to be lazy. Hear me now. Contentment is not an excuse or a reason to just sit around and do, oh, I'm just good. No, we're going to learn what real contentment means. Yeah. But hear me now. When your happiness or your satisfaction becomes so wrapped up in what you don't yet have that you fail to appreciate what you do have, you are on a rocky, dangerous path. The I'll be happy mindset is comparing where you want to be with where you are now. And when you do that, it robs you of the joy that you can have now. That's why comparison is so often, you've heard the phrase, it's the thief of joy. Because when you're so focused on I'll be happy when, instead of look at what God has already done now, it robs you of the joy in your life. That's why comparison is a thief. And you see, your comparison, my comparison is not just about longing for what others may have. It's also longing for somewhere else we want to be. Comparison is both of the, it's not just, oh, I wish I had their car. No, it's wishing or wanting a state, a place, a circumstance. Okay? That's also what it means. And when you do that, and you live in that place, it is hard to have joy in this place. Come on now. If you want to prevent comparison from killing your joy, learn to use contentment to kill your comparisons. Come on, man. I'm telling you, this is going to set somebody free today. I'm telling you, come on. Contentment can kill the comparisons. So what does that look like? What does that look like? In your job, comparison says, I'll be happy when I get that promotion. Contentment says, I am grateful that I have a job. Anybody in here been unemployed, never had a job, and finally you get a job and you start complaining about it or saying, well, wait a minute. You prayed for that job. You prayed for that paycheck. Come on now. Contentment says, I am grateful that I have a job. I'm grateful that I have a place that maybe challenges me and allows me to learn new skills so that one day maybe I can get a promotion. That's the contentment mindset versus the comparison mindset. I'll be happy when. What about your finances? Comparison says, I'll be happy when I get out of debt. Well, contentment might sound like, man, I am so grateful for the income that I have. I'm grateful for how God is showing me to put Him first in my finances and how God's showing me how to be a good steward of my money so that one day I can get out of debt. Do you see the difference between comparison and contentment and how your contentment can kill the comparison? Literally put it to death. How about in relationships? Someone might be saying right now, we've all heard this. We probably even all said this. I'll be happy when I find the perfect partner, friend, whatever. Single people? Okay. Anybody ever said that to yourself when you were single? Yeah. Come on, man. Well, contentment might sound like, I'm grateful for the friends and family that I have right now. And I'm grateful for how God is preparing me so that when that relationship comes, I'm ready. You see the difference between contentment and comparison. What about where you live? Well, when I buy a house, I'll be happy. When I get a bigger house, I'll be happy. When I get a bigger place, I'll be happy. Well, how about contentment, the voice of contentment that says, my God, I'm so glad I have a place to come home to at night. Come on. Come on. Again, I'm not saying wanting a better job or wanting to get out of debt or wanting to meet somebody is wrong. I'm not saying that. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. But, you know, when we let comparison become the goal, it becomes unhealthy. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this came to me as I was preparing this message. Do you know what the very last commandment is? Number 10, the very last commandment that God gave. But you remember what that one is? I'm going to remind you. It's not on screen. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's everything. Wife, manservant, house. Why do you think God gave us that commandment? Think about it. Because I guarantee you there's a link between coveting and comparison. Comparison is the root. I would almost say comparison is the root of coveting. Because what you covet is something you say you want. And biblically, coveting is something you're wanting that really you shouldn't have, right? It doesn't belong to you, right? The root of that is comparison. You see, God knows how powerful this thing called comparison is. And when it starts getting in our brain, He knows what it can do. I would say that comparison as it's related to the 10th commandment of coveting, is led to more sin than we care to admit. It's what leads to affairs. It's what leads to theft. It's what leads to dishonesty. All of those things began and begin somewhere by comparing or wanting something and not learning how to live the contented life that God's called us to live. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks a good deal about this. He talks about how to live with godly contentment, is the way he describes it. And so what that means is, first of all, it's putting God first, priorities, right? And then learning how to live contented. Again, contentment's not lazy. Contentment's not, you know, I'm just sit around, not do anything. That's not what contentment is. It's learning to appreciate what God's already done, right? So living with godly contentment, Paul says in 1 Timothy, gives us great gain, is what the scripture says. Your life's going to be good if you can learn to live with godly contentment. Because here's what he goes on to end that scripture with. He reminds us that we came into this world with nothing, and we are leaving here with nothing. That was his whole point. That was his whole point. Why y'all worried about all this? You came into this place, there's another scripture that says, naked. You came into this world with nothing, and you will leave this world with nothing. So what that means is there ain't no U-Hauls following you to heaven. There ain't no U-Hauls going to heaven. But you know what you will take with you? Your soul. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, what good does it do to, what does it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his soul? That's what Jesus was talking about. What good does it do to gain the whole world and lose your soul? You're taking your soul to heaven. That's what you got to guard. That's what contentment helps you guard. You see, because contentment really at its root comes from appreciation and gratitude. A heart of gratitude is at the heart of contentment. And a heart of gratitude always moves God. A heart of gratitude always moves the heart of God. Every time. Do you see why contentment, living with godly contentment, is so critical in battling this thing called comparison? It's probably the greatest killer of comparison is learning how to live with godly contentment in your life. Because when you do that, you're aligning your heart with the Father and you're helping your soul be healthy. That's why learning to live with contentment is so important. Can I give you one last way to bust out of this prison today? Is this good? Is this helping? Is this helping somebody today? Because this is helping me. This is helping me. I got one more for you. Remember, you are a masterpiece. Remember, you are a masterpiece. This is what Ephesians 2, and I just want you to put your name in this scripture, because this is what it says in Ephesians 2:10 about you and I. For we, put your name in there, are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. You're a masterpiece. And in Psalm 139, King David writes that God created you and that he knit you together in your mother's womb, is what it says. Now listen, when God knit you together in your mother's womb, when he created you for the good things that we read in Ephesians, he was communicating something to you and to me. And that is that he was letting us know that there's no two of us that are the same. Ever. Never. Do you realize of all the billions, maybe even try, I mean, looked it up, of how all the people that have ever lived on the earth, no two are exactly alike. Does that blow your mind? I mean, literally, just think about that. Only an infinite and holy God, first of all, could do that. But you say, you know, how many people, you know, we got some, Brandon's a twin. They say, well, yeah, but there's twins. No, Someone may look the same on the outside, but that doesn't mean they're the same on the inside. I'm telling you, God has never created two of the same thing when it comes to you and I. We are each individually his masterpiece. Wow. Wow. You see, there has never been and will never be another you. Think about this. You know, Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci were both beautiful artists. They both created masterpieces, but they weren't the same. You can appreciate each of their masterpieces individually for what they are, but they were not the same. And they never created two pieces of art. Master artists, master painters, sculptors, but they never created two that were exactly the same. And these were human beings. Multiply that by billions, and you have a God who works the same way. He never creates two of you and me exactly the same. He puts different gifts in us. He puts different personalities, different, I mean, just everything about us is unique. That's the word. Masterpiece also equates to unique. Unique means there's no one else like that or nothing else like that. The Mona Lisa, there may be paintings like it, but there's none exactly like it. There's not another Mona Lisa. There's only one. And there's only one of you. There's only one of me. He has put unique gifts in you and on you in your life. Pastor Petey, if you'll come. He did not create you to chase other people's purpose. You have to get that. You were not created to seek after someone else's plan and purpose. You were put here to fulfill your purpose and God's plans for your life. No one else's. You are a masterpiece. And you're not supposed to be chased. And here's the thing. Let me say it this way. When you truly come to understand that, then instead of comparing, you can actually celebrate what God's doing in other people's life. Do you see how that works? Once you stop comparing and say, well, I wish I had their gift, I wish I had their talent, I wish I had their house, I wish, and you say, wait a minute, they're a masterpiece just like I'm a masterpiece, so and I don't need to compare myself to them. When you get to that point, then you can celebrate. Not get mad when you see somebody, doing well. Not get upset that you don't have what they have. Another way to look at it is Romans chapter 12 says that you have been called to run a unique race. It says the race set before you. So what that means, that's individually. God has a race that you're running that is related to the races of other people. You got to get that because God created us and you understand. We may intersect each other's lives in our race. Absolutely. But the race itself is unique. Your race is similar to mine in some ways, right? In the sense that God wants us all to return to him, right? So we're all running that race. But the course we take, the different side roads, the ramps, the bumps along the road, those are going to be very unique to each one of us because we're each running a race that was set out in Ephesians. As God said, long before you ever got here, God set out your course in your race and your things to do. And he did the same for anyone that follows Jesus, right? Jesus is the center point of all that because the scripture said, as we are made anew in Christ Jesus, right? So Jesus is still the center. But he created you for very specific things. I hope that you get that today. Now listen, it's good to learn from other people. You know, if you're at your job, learn from someone that's doing well. In every area of your life, learn from them, but you don't have to be them. You hear what I'm saying? We ought to learn. Learning's good. In fact, the Apostle Paul also went on to say, follow me. Yeah, follow my example as I follow Christ. You see, Paul said, yeah, look to me. I'm trying everything I can to follow Jesus. That example follow. Right? Didn't mean he was perfect. Paul admitted numerous occasions, I don't even know why I do what I do. I'm jacked up. Paul admitted that. But he said, what I'm trying to do is to run my race, to keep my eyes on Jesus. That's the example that you should follow when it comes to me. So we can learn from other people. We can learn from the people in this book. Oh my God, I pray we do learn. This is one of the reasons we have this book. It's one of the reasons God gave us scripture, so we could learn about him and learn about how he has interacted for thousands of years with people that have the same issues that you and I do. In this book are the answers to life's issues, because none of life's issues, Solomon said, there ain't nothing new under the sun. The same issues that they faced in the New Testament church, go read it, are the many, almost all the same issues that we face in the modern church. Just a different context. Same issues. In marriage, relationships, our relationship with God, there ain't nothing new under the sun. But let me just encourage you again. You are a masterpiece. When you remember that, you don't have to compare yourself to anybody. I hope you receive that today. I hope you believe that today. Would you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of your word that we've experienced today. God, your word has just touched our hearts in such a profound way. Let the power of your word, which has come into us today, God, may your word today not just inform us, but may it transform us. May it change us from the inside out. And God, we're so grateful that you sent Jesus Christ to set us free, to set the captives free. God, today we're so grateful that Jesus came not only to set us free from our sins, for that we are eternally grateful, but God, we're so grateful that Jesus also came to set us free from the captivity of comparison. Father, help us to remember to measure only what matters and what matters most. Let us get that firmly in our hearts today, that Jesus is the only measurement that we ever need to be concerned with. And God, show us, oh Lord, show us how to live with gratitude and contentment so we can kill this thing called comparison, so it won't steal the joy that you want us to have. And God, we thank you that you created each and every one of us as your masterpiece. God, thank you for that. Thank you that you place specific and unique gifts and talents and abilities and personalities in each one of us. So, God, we can walk out those things that your word says you planned for us long ago as we become new in Christ. God, thank you for that. Father, we believe that today. We proclaim that today. And we receive that today from your word. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ.